D. Campbell Morgan used to, before he would start a Wednesday night Bible study, he would sing the hymn, "Break Thou the Bread of Life, Dear Lord to Me. Thou didst break the loaves beside the sea." One of the phrases there was, "Within the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Within the sacred page, I seek thee." In other words, they weren't just reading the Word of God. They were looking to see the Lord, that he would reveal himself through the Word. So we are looking to do the same here now, still considering those verses here. "I am the good shepherd, know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Lay down my life for the sheep." And there's this whole aspect of knowing, but more than just a casual acquaintance. And one thing I know for certain is the Lord wants, he wants us to know him better, to be in a relationship. And it goes beyond the first step of being saved. Sadly, many believers struggle even at the first step. There are whole denominations who wallow in sort of netherland, not really understanding, not believing that we're saved by grace through faith. I made some friends, still have friends in the Marker Mennonite group, and very good friends, actually. A couple of them live way up in the Ottawa Valley, beautiful people. They would never use the word saved. They would say, "I hope to see you in heaven." And the problem is that if you've never come to the place where you've understood that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, you never got past that. You're always going to be in trouble, because it's always going to be a case of saved by grace but kept by works. It's a wicked, wicked, evil thing, because the truth is that there is nothing that we could do to be saved, certainly nothing we can do to keep our salvation. It's out of our hands completely. My most favourite passage with that whole thought is in Romans, where the whole period from 118 to 320, where Paul absolutely categorically lays out the complete, total lostness and helplessness of man. No righteousness, none whatsoever. It seems like he couldn't even exhaust the thing. To the end, he's still talking about nothing in the law, etc., etc., etc. And then he says, "But now by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given even God's righteousness." Imagine your righteousness, my righteousness, which is nothing, replaced by God's righteousness, which is absolutely 100% perfect, spotless in every way. That's the righteousness in which I stand now and you stand now. Not something that we boast about, because as Paul would say, we boast in the cross. That's the only place to boast. But it's so very, very important. You say, "Well, why are you talking about that now?" Because it's impossible to grow unless you have the right firm foundation. I was talking to a man quite recently who was confused about this whole thing of growth. Very sadly, I confused him, because he's saying, well, all of our growth, it's all the Lord, it's all the Holy Spirit, he does it all. No, he doesn't. He teaches, he leads us, he guides us, he shows us truth. If we never respond to that, we stay like babies, stay immature, we stay not knowing, we stay not understanding. But the more we respond to what the Word of God says, the more we agree with it. But in other words, if what the Word has said this morning that we talked about, that he will guide us, he won't speak of himself, he will show us things to come, he will glorify the Lord, and so forth and so on. If we say, "Well, that's from the Word of God, that's not something that Ray came up with, that's something from the Word of God." If that's the truth and it's talking about me, I can believe that. I can move on from here and say, "Okay, Lord, you've said it, I believe it, that settles it." So we move on from there. And then we begin to grow. And as I was saying to somebody earlier on, this, we're only scratching the surface here. We've only just got started on this. I was kidding. I said, "I'm going to call Ryan and tell him I'm coming next week, and he can do something else." But I don't think he'll do that. But you know what? There's, I mean, I've got to tell you, there's so much weeks you could go just building on this and showing this wonderful, wonderful truth. And I look at myself, and not a very good thing to look at, I don't suppose. But I left school when I was 14. I went to agricultural college for a while after that. That's the only other, thing, etc., etc. And Google doesn't tell you half the story, believe you me. But anything and everything of any value that's ever been done in and through my life, it's been the Lord. It can only be Him. And I've known people who have had vast educations and stuff like that, and they don't understand, because spiritual truth is taught by the Holy Spirit. I've had people come into New Tribes when I was teaching there, and they would come in with their Bible school, college, seminary, whatever, degrees, and goodness knows what else. And really, they just did not understand what it meant to walk with the Lord. Because walking with the Lord is something spiritual. It's something that the Lord teaches. I'm not saying that all of the schools are bad. I'm saying, you know what? You want to grow in the Lord. Believe what the Word of God says. Move forward as He teaches you. I want to draw your attention to one precious verse, if I can, or passage. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. By the way, this all builds as you go along. You could go on for weeks on this subject. We talked this morning a little bit about the Corinthians and the kind of mess that they were in. They were too. As you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul goes through a whole thing. He deals with all manner of things. And then he gets into 2 Corinthians, where there's evidently been some change. There's been some response. And there has to be response. We need to allow the Lord to teach us. And so he gets into chapter 3 and 4 here. And as he sought to see spiritual growth in the lives of the Corinthians, he pointed out to them the difference between the law and the Holy Spirit in ministry. This is just one passage. There's so many. The difference between the law and the Spirit in ministry. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this or not, or ever looked, because there's a great deal of confusion about what the law is and what it does. And this is where you've got actually whole denominations who still function according to the law, or a mixture of it, or some, you know, and we should keep, and I was sort of joking with Brother Dennis earlier on at this whole thing. Someone says, well, they still believe that we should keep Sabbath, for example. Say, okay, and here's another 613 laws that you can keep as well whilst you're at it, you know. Take the whole lot, because if that's what you're going to get into, that's what you're going to say. That's where you're going to go with this. And the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, is the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not repeated in the epistles. For good reason, because now we don't go to a temple. Our bodies are the temple. Do you see, there's a big difference between those things. We now are indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's not an approaching, an actual place. There's more to it than that at all, as well. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll see how Paul describes the law. I'm going to look at some of those just briefly. I want you to say, to tell yourself in your own mind, if that's really attractive to you, if that's really something that you want to do, that you think we should follow, that will be a blessing to you. Okay, so as you listen to the way Paul describes it, just answer in your own mind, is this a good thing? Is this something that I really want to be involved in? So in verse 3, Paul describes the law as something that was written in stone. It was written in stone, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the heart. Now, you know, you can take that verse and spend all afternoon looking at that if you want, and you can decide which you'd rather have, that which was ministered by the Spirit of God or that which was written on a stone. Now, it gets into another verse here in verse 6, where he describes the law as something that kills. Verse 6, has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills. I'm not sure how many of you find that attractive. It sounds to me like, wait a second here, I don't like that too much. But But the Spirit, he says, gives life. Okay, so you've got something written in stone, you've got something that kills. Then in verse 7, he said, but if the ministration of death, ministration of death written and engraved in stones, because the law, something that was administered, was taught, was laid out, ministration in death. And he actually calls it the glory that was to be done away. And he actually says that the Old Testament, the Old Law was glorious. He says that. He said it was to be done away, and it doesn't even begin to compare with the glory now that's been revealed. See, so you keep going through, you see all of these contrasts between the law and the Spirit. Law and Spirit, law and Spirit. Now, you can never grow spiritually unless you get past that. It's not possible. Because you're always trying to keep a law, you see. Trying to keep a form of legalism. In another it says here, where he calls it the ministry of condemnation. Verse 9. Or if the ministry of condemnation, glory. Ministry of condemnation? That doesn't sound very good. Right again. Ministry of condemnation be glory. Much more does the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. You've got this every time. This and that. This and that. And it ought to begin to teach us in our mind. Now, he calls it in verse 11, for if that which is done away, word, we've got stone, letter kills, ministration of death, ministry of condemnation. The Amplified Version, by the way, puts that being the ministry of doom, that which was done away. And then in verse 13, he calls it that which was abolished. Now, how many of us want to be led, guided by something that's been abolished? There's condemnation. There's doom. Written in stone. What, how many? This is the wonderful point that Paul is making here. For us, this is teaching for us that which is abolished. And now he goes on to say talking about the Lord, in verse 17, he says, let's back up a little bit. Verse 13, not as Moses, who put a veil over his face when the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end, that the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remains that same veil untaken away. And by the way, that's a very good word, that untaken away. It means it has not been removed. There's a reason for it. I'll tell you in a minute. In the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it, that would be the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away, be removed. Now, this can be a very confusing situation here. But you have to go back to the original. When Moses met with the Lord, he did not meet with a veil over his face. Okay? Right? He had a veil on his face. It was when he came out and the people couldn't look on his face that they put the veil on. See, and this is the thing that he's saying here, that when they read the Old Testament and they read these things, the veil is there. They're not seeing it because it can only be taken away in Christ. Wonderful thing is this, that when you're in Christ, which you are if you're a believer, the veil is removed. Okay? So you don't look at it like that. Unless you choose to go back to the Old Testament law and try, but then, I'll tell you what, I should ask you the question. Does anybody believe here that you can fall from grace? Nobody? What about if I was to tell you that every one of you can fall from grace? Looking good. I'm telling you, it's true. See, that phrase, it didn't mean you can not be saved. Go on, Percy, tell me what she said. Exactly. Thank you, babe. I appreciate it. But boys. I realise you. I'm glad you brought her along today. You weren't doing very good last week. I'm glad you brought her along. Look, the way you fall from grace is deciding to operate under the law. We function up here, not down there. What the Galatians were being attacked on, there were those who came and said, no, you know, you've got to function under the law. They'd been 14 years functioning under grace. They were having a great time. They were being led by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, etc., etc., etc. All of a sudden, here comes these people who didn't add much to Paul, but they said, no, you've got to keep the law. And the way you fall from grace is by keeping the law. Nothing whatever to do with salvation, nothing. And every single one of us can fall from grace. You can. It's your choice. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It doesn't mean anything like that at all. Amen? Amen? Thank you. Thank you. Oh, you're killing me. You're killing me. So, love this. Oh, Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Freedom. In fact, the Word of God says that all things are lawful. Everything's expedient. We are free, as it were. We're free to walk with the Lord. We're free to walk in the Spirit. We're free to be led according to the Word of God. You're free to live how you want to live too. There's no spiritual blessing or eternal reward in that. Lose your salvation. We're not talking about that. Wonderful thing. The joy is walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, allowing the Lord to teach us. See, people say, oh, these Christians here, well, they can't do this and they can't do that and they can't do... Seriously, I don't have time to do all the stuff that I can't do. No, seriously, don't. I have too much fun doing what I can do. And along the way, by the way, I've been to NFL games, I've been to NASCAR in Phoenix, I've been to basketball, NBA, etc. The Lord's kind of slotted those things in the way, you know, I didn't pay for them and I didn't ask for them either. But, you know, I have tremendous fun. I enjoy life, you wouldn't believe. I don't drink, you know, and that kind of... It's not what I can't do. I'm too busy doing what I can do. Enjoying life, because I can, and I can walk in the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Then he says this, verse 18. He says, but we all with unveiled face. In other words, the veil has been taken away. We all with unveiled face, as in a mirror, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What an incredible, incredible birth. This is what's happened. We're no longer the law. Done with. That's done with. We now are free to walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit of God does all of those things that he's been teaching us. He teaches about the Lord, and they teach about his glory, and so forth and so on. See, it says that their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away, which now is taken away. Bengel says, it is done away in Christ. That is, it is not done away except in Christ. Christ removes the whole thing, because he fulfilled all the law. You know, don't tell me I've got to keep any of the laws. I don't need to, because he already did that. You know, and as I walk with the Lord, believe you me, when you walk in the Spirit, you will not be walking against the law, the Old Testament laws of morality and so forth and so on. But you say, it doesn't say that, and it's not talking about that, but it's talking about freedom, because Christ has already done that. And I love that, but we all with open space, open face, we behold as an image. Now, here's the thing. Now, as for us, I love this here. It says, look at verse 18 there. The third word says, what? All. We all. Not some of us, we all of us. Include you? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, what I like about it is, this is what I like about it, because I know me. I know what a loser I am. I know what a failure I am. I know all of those things. I know all of that. I look at the Word of God, and I see words like all. What that means, me. It means me. See, don't point to my faults, because tell you what, all is me. It's you too. Every single one. Don't care who you are. We all, with uncovered face, reflecting as it were in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are having our outward expression changed. It is into the same image from one degree to another. According to this change of expression, it proceeds from the Lord, the Spirit, as he teaches us about the Lord. they're more and more seeing him. Now, here's a big mistake that people, Christians make. Big mistake. We hear about, I want to be like Jesus. We sing songs, be like Jesus every day, etc., 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 etc. Well, I'm okay with that up to a point, except we need to understand this. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. You need to remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. As he went through there, and he said, you know, this is a disaster. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those things I do. And he goes on and on and on. He said, there's another law, bringing my members, etc., etc., etc. Finally, he says, well, who, oh wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now then, here's the thing, that the Lord does not change you in terms of the outward you. He does not and will not walk with the flesh. I think walk? Work with the flesh. He doesn't change your flesh to make it something special. Don't do that. That's not on the cards. I tell you what's going to happen one day. This whole body of flesh is going to go. I'll have a glorified body, and there will never be anything else anywhere with sin attached to it, or any desires or any of those things like that. What this is talking about, and I love this, nature demonstrates it so wonderfully. By the way, there's a metamorphosis takes place. You've all seen, and I must have said this before, I'm sure, you've all seen that you go into an old barn or a garage or something, or a shed, and here's a chrysalis up in the corner, an ugly, dirty-looking thing. And eventually a metamorphosis takes place. And as the old skin unfolds, out is revealed what's inside, which is a beautiful moth or a beautiful butterfly. Incredible. And this is where the truth comes in, that as the Lord teaches me that what I'm like and what he's like, and as I die to self, which is Romans 6 doctrine, as I die to self, then what's going to be seen is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord himself. It's going to be him that is seen. So here's where there's rest. And I apologize because I know it's Sunday afternoon and it's after lunch, and all we want to do on after lunch is sleep. Which is, okay, I still think it's the best thing to do. Here's the thing. It isn't about me trying to be better. It's about me dying to self. What a wonderful thing that is. Instead of me fighting to be better and striving to be better and striving to be up here and striving to have more accolades and stuff like this, which I come here and have Percy as chairman, ain't going to happen. But if that happens, it's no good. If I can say, Lord, I just need to be a vessel. As you continue on in this passage here, Paul says in chapter 4, he says, in view of this truth, there's liberty in the Spirit, and that as he works in and through us, it's going to be the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to be manifest. Therefore, he says, seeing that we have received this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. Now we have strength to press on. Now we have strength to keep moving forward. How can I move forward if I'm always looking at what a failure I am, what a mess I am, and poor me, poor this? No. But if we can say, look, you're a vessel. That's all you are. That's all you need to be. And if you were to read those next number of verses there, you'll see that that's exactly what he's saying there. We have this treasure, verse 7, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God and not of us. And so we have this treasure in earth vessels, verses 10 and 11. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It's like this chrysalis. As this old shell thing dies, moves out of the way, Christ is seen. And he says the same thing in verse 10. Previously he said that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And it's that simple. As I said earlier on, it's simple. It has to be on a basis of right understanding. Now, one of the things of right understanding, I don't know, what time do you finish this afternoon? 3, 4? And over half of them have gone to sleep. No, I'm not going to go wrong, because I can't possibly finish today anyway. There's just so much great stuff. It's good stuff. But listen, folks, and understand this. We'll see how we go with this one, and then we'll see. Listen, this is where understanding, listen to this, and walking in the total acceptance of our standing in Christ is so vital. Say that again. This is where our understanding and walking in the total acceptance of our standing in Christ is so vital. Now listen to this, you're going to love this. He is seated on the right hand of God in glory. Right? Is that true? Where's the Lord Jesus Christ now? Is he on a cross? Why don't we Christians like the crucifixes? Whenever we see one, we say, he's not there. He's risen. He's gone. But neither is he on earth either, in that sense of the word. You see, he's no longer walking around Galilee ministering either in his human body. He's not. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of God in the glory. Right? Get this. Positionally, we are seated with him there. Is that true or not? Positionally, we are seated with him there. So what do we do with that? We say, you know what? I might clean up pretty good for a Sunday. I know who I am, know what I am. I know what I'm like during the week. I know my failures. I know all of those things. I know what I haven't done that I should have done. I know where I've missed opportunities. Now I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. I'll tell you something else I know. I know this, that he's seated in the glory and I'm sitting there with him. That's my position in Christ. This is something where we have to say, Lord, I'm not sure Ray, I don't know what Ray's talking about, and he may not be either, but we say, Lord, I want to understand what that really means. This is where we take a comment like that, and we take it with us, and we take it home and say, Lord, I want to know more, I want to understand that more. Even I want to understand if it's true. You see, we no longer function on the basis of sinners that need to be saved. You can't keep going back there. That's why Paul says whoever it was that wrote Hebrews said, maybe Paul. He says, you need to leave that stuff. You need to move forward to maturity. You need to put those things behind you. By this time he said, you should be teachers. You'd be feeding on meat, not milk. You need to leave those basic principles behind. They're not important, but they're dealt with, they're done with. He said, you need to move forward. He said, and this we will do if God permits. And of course, he was talking to the Jews who knew full well that there came a time when God didn't permit. He said, no, you're not going to go any further. He put up with them for nearly 40 years and saying, no, 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 no. And then eventually he said, no. There's a time in a believer's life, I believe very firmly, that there can be a time in a believer's life when God just gives up trying to take us any further in our Christian life. Not salvation, nothing to do with that. We have all, you know, humanly speaking, a parent try and try and try and try with their kids and eventually they just can't win with them. You know, that's happened many times. Why? Because the parents didn't care? No, because the kids just absolutely would not. So here we have the fact we no longer function on the basis of being sinners that needs to be saved. That's earthly. We now function in fellowship, in relationship with our Lord and Saviour in the glory. That's where we function now, right? We need to observe him where he is now. We need to see him. I'm not talking about visions and all that kind of stuff. But we need to be thinking of him as having paid the price of sin, having risen again, having conquered death, and he's now seated in the glory. That's his. And we are seated with him there. We, as it were, behold him there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 16, chapter 1. That would work better. And you start to get a glimpse of some of this stuff when you see some of Paul's prayers here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave to him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. We have an Old Testament picture there of when the servant of Elisha looked outside and he said, whoops. He said, we're surrounded. We've had it. It was a bit like the Lone Ranger and Tonto. When the Lone Ranger said to Tonto, we're surrounded by 10,000 Apaches. And Tonto said, what you mean we white men? The servant of Elisha looked out and all he saw was the enemy. Elisha said to the Lord, Lord, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes and he saw what the real truth was. Old Testament picture, that's what it demonstrates. All we need is our spiritual eyes opened. And the only way that can happen is when we fellowship with the Lord in glory. And we realize he's there, that's where we're seated, and we talk to him as if he's there, not as if he's a struggling man on earth. Lord, you got this. You understand this, you know this. Do you know, folks, man, it's like I told you, there's so much here. Okay, I'm going to quit, because if I can go on for quite some time on this subject. Let's just look at two things. Number one, John said, Apostle John said in 1 John, he said, our fellowship, truly, he said, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. That's what he said. What he tried to convince them of in 1 John. I'm going to finish with this because I, you know it goes. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Okay, verse 54. Stephen had been talking to them, had been convincing them. There is a branch of people who teach about resisting the Spirit. Verse 51, Stephen says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And he goes on disputing with them. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. See, Stephen was saved by grace through faith. He was walking with the Lord and he became convinced of his position in Christ. He knew that whatever happened, that was his position. And he beheld the Lord in glory. He's standing there knowing that they were going to hurl rocks at him and kill him. But said he stood and he didn't blink, basically. He looked steadfastly up into heaven and he beheld the Lord there. He saw, as it were, the Lord standing. And by the way, it's been said, rightly so, we're told that the Lord sits on the right hand of God the Father, but here he's standing. Indicative, someone has mentioned rightly so, when we're in trouble, the Lord stands, identifies himself with us and our suffering. I love that. That's a very precious thought. He saw the Lord where he was and where he is. And that's where we need to see him. We need to see him there in all his victory and all his wonder, in all his glory, being no longer the Son of Man, as it were, the Son of God, God the Son, our Lord and Saviour. And I trust that these few scattered thoughts will encourage you some. It's a vast subject. There's lots and lots more, but maybe one day we'll get back to it sometime. Meanwhile, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. God and Father, we thank you again that we can come to you in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, in this quiet hour that we can, as it were, look up and behold the Son in the glory. We thank you for his victory over death, for his righteous life, Lord, for everything that we know that he's accomplished for us. We thank you, Lord, that he is seated on the right hand of you, Lord, and that we are in Christ seated with him. We pray, Lord, as we move forward this week in whatever we do, wherever we go, we pray, Lord, that it might be with a clear understanding, a knowledge of, Lord, that we are identified with him in glory. Lord, the positionally that is where we are, and that for now, as we are here serving him on this earth, that he is our grace and strength, and Lord, that he identifies with us. We pray, Lord, that you would take these scattered thoughts, and Lord, that you would minister to our hearts with them throughout the week and coming weeks. In Christ's precious name we ask, and for his honor and glory alone. Amen.